Amen. Thank you, worship team. Hey, please be seated. On behalf of everybody up here on the stage, I do want to say, if it hasn't been said already, welcome and good morning. Let me try it a different way. Hey, good morning. All right, that's a little bit better. Hopefully, I will maintain that level of excitement. In case you haven't noticed, we are having feedback, but also Pastor Brian is preaching today. So Pastor Dan has gone to Latvia, or the Ukraine, is maybe both. Yeah, both. Thank you, Jill. Maybe both. So today you get the B team. And so I am excited. I know, right? But that's okay. Listen, I love doing this. I love the opportunity. I don't know that I'd love it every single week. I'm on the fence about that. But I'm telling you, when I get the opportunity to speak to this church family, I'm pretty excited. And as a result, I'm unusually nervous this morning. And here's what I think it is. I think it's not that, you know, this is new to me, getting up and speaking in front of people. That's not it. I just really hope that I don't do anything to keep us from really understanding what this message is all about today. That's my big nervous fear today. Oh, my second nervous fear is that these letters are going to fall off the wall. So if that happens, we're just going to laugh about it and think, oh, Pastor Brian should have, you know, nailed them in or something. They're precariously hanging up there. So if they fall off, let's just all laugh together and enjoy it. All right, so real quick, I want to say welcome to everybody here. Welcome to anyone in, I don't know, Latvia that might be listening or watching online or on their computer. And to anybody that might be listening in any other ways, we welcome you here. And in terms of announcement, let me take a moment to make a really quick selfish announcement. Today, Jill and I get to start a new Sunday school class. It's a young marrieds class for married couples that are 40 years old and below. And we're not checking IDs or anything like that, but we do recommend that, you know, 40 and below. It's a young marrieds class. It's a new thing. Pastor Matt has sort of reorganized the young marrieds groups or the young adult groups, and we are so excited about that. That's right after the service, right back here in the choir room, which is a weird place to have it, but it's the only place that we have to have it. So we're going to be doing that for a few weeks. Today's the very first one. We have some donuts back there. You'll have to bring your own coffee, though. So get some coffee, come to Sunday school class. I think you'll like it. So, all right, here we go. I need to get right into the message, and what I need to do for a really long time this morning is to review, because I don't get the chance to do this every single week. The last time I spoke was last year sometime, and if you remember, what I'm trying to do whenever I get the opportunity to speak is go through a series, which is insane. I get that. You know, if I don't get a chance to speak every single week doing a series, it doesn't make a lot of sense, but it's really important, so I've really been trying. And so I want to review what we've talked about the last two times I've been able to speak. Basically, this series is called Relationship Rules. Relationship Rules. And it's basically some of the one another passages that we find in the New Testament. These one another's, they give us some relationship guidelines or some relationship rules that we really should all adopt in order to relate to each other in such an amazing way that our society actually takes notice and is impressed with. And if we look at Acts 2:42, when it describes the early church and what they were doing, all the things that they were doing had to do with relating well to each other. And people started paying attention. People started noticing. They realized that these Christians acted so differently with each other that there might be something to that. And it says that the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. Relationships, so, so important. I think this topic is monumentally important. Here's why. When we become Christians, I think for most of us, it's only natural that we want to grow in our spiritual maturity, that we want to become more mature spiritually. And maturing spiritually, as we all know, is a little different than maturing physically, than physical maturity, right? It's a little, at the passage of time and enough food, I mean, you will continue to grow physically. And it's a little different than, we measure emotional maturity a little different. So although I look like a 51-year-old man, if you got to know me a little bit, you'd realize that emotionally, I might be more like a junior high boy, you know? I mean, because we mature differently, we measure emotional maturity a little differently. We measure intellectual maturity a little differently, don't we? And we measure spiritual maturity a little differently. And you know what's weird? We all try to use these different measurements, these different methods of measuring our spiritual maturity. Here's a few that I've heard of, that I've seen, and possibly that I've even tried to employ myself. They're not, but they don't work. Here's a few of them. Going to church. I've known people that could say, I've been to church for 47 years. I've been going to church every Sunday for 47 years. But yet, isn't it possible that we met some people that have gone to church for a long time, and they really aren't that spiritually mature? I mean, isn't it possible that you can meet someone that's gone to church for a really long time, and they really don't treat other people, you know, very well at all? That there's no signs of fruit in their lives? I mean, if we look at Galatians 5:22, and we realize that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Did I get all of them? I think I missed one. But you know, it doesn't matter how long you go to church, those fruit, that fruit of the Holy Spirit can be missing in people's lives. See, going to church is great, and we should go to church, but that alone isn't necessarily a guarantee of spiritual maturity, is it? Here's some others that are better. Oh, Sunday school, going to Sunday school, really the same thing. Giving. Sometimes I run into people that give a great deal to the church, but then they turn around and try to use that giving as a leverage to get what they want. I mean, as a youth minister, I remember one time getting an angry phone call from the biggest giver at this particular church where I was. And he reminded me that, hey, I am the biggest giver at this church, and I don't want you to have video games in the youth room. And he tried to leverage that. And I'm thinking, wow, how can the biggest giver of our church be that spiritually immature? I was surprised, but it happens. Sometimes we use things like witnessing, and witnessing is a good thing, don't get me wrong, but that isn't necessarily a good way to measure our own spiritual maturity. Because the Bible doesn't say that we reach spiritual maturity when we attain a certain number of conversions. It's just not a good way to measure it. Sometimes people do. Sometimes people measure their spiritual maturity by how much knowledge of theology they might have, by whether or not they know the difference between Arminianism and Calvinism, or whether they know what eschatology is or Christology is. And you know what? Those things are okay. They're important. But you can know those things and still be nothing more than a well-informed spiritual infant. That's not a good way to measure our spirituality. Our ability, here's another way, and this might, it catches me sometimes, but our ability to control our observable sins. See, I don't know how long you've been in church, but if you've been in church long enough, you'll probably run into or be guilty of this yourself by thinking that if I can just control my behavior, if I can just not let anybody see me outwardly sin, then that will make people feel like I am spiritually mature. But guys, that's nothing really more than just behavior modification. It's not a good way to measure your own spiritual health and maturity. See, here's my question. Are you using any of these methods to measure your own spiritual health and maturity? Don't raise your hand. Don't shake your head. But if you are, let me encourage you to do this. Choose something else. And the reason why I'm nervous is because I believe that what I'm talking about in these one another's is fundamental. It's monumental. It's so incredibly important. I do believe that this is the best way to measure your own spiritual health and maturity. Here we go. Jesus gives his disciples a clue about what they and we should strive for. It should be up on the screen. I don't know if it is or not, but it's in John 13, 34 through 35. All right, Jesus is telling his disciples, a new command I give to you. Now he's talking to his disciples and by extension to us, but remember he's talking to his disciples. He says this, love one another. And probably as they're listening to Jesus say this, they're probably, okay, love one another, check. He's been saying this a lot, I get it. We're supposed to love each other. Okay, I get it. But then he puts a qualifier on it. He says this, and I think at this point, if they were listening, if you're listening, you have to stop and really think, wow, what did he just say? He says this, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. We just kind of skip right through that sentence when we're reading it. But I think the disciples stopped and thought, because they knew how much Jesus expressed his love to them. You got guys like Matthew, who's a tax collector, despised by just about everybody. Jesus loved him. You have a guy in the room, Simon the Zealot, whose job was, to some degree, to murder guys like Matthew the tax collector. Yet Jesus accepted and loved him. So when they're listening to this, they are thinking, they're not just having a conversation, they're really thinking, wow, okay, I get that I'm supposed to love these guys. I'm supposed to get that we're supposed to love each other, but we're supposed to love each other like Jesus loves us. That is huge. But then he says this, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Here's the thing about that L word. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. I remember making the decision in high school to stop saying the L word to other people, especially females. All right, now I didn't get permission to talk about this with Jill. I probably should have beforehand, but I think you're okay with this. All right, so before, when I was in high school, before I made this decision, I used to say I love you to anybody, especially girls that I was dating. If they said it to me first, well, I was obligated to say it back, or sometimes I really felt strongly about them, so I would say it first and they'd say it back. And guys, I didn't really mean it. I didn't know what it meant necessarily, but I just knew that people seemed to like to hear that. And in some cases, I seemed to like to hear that L word said to me. But somehow God taught me. I don't even remember how, I don't remember why, I don't remember where I was, but I remember God teaching me that the L word was a really, really big deal. And I didn't mean it if I was just saying it to make someone else feel good. I didn't mean it if what I was really saying to somebody is, "I like how you make me feel." That's not love. I didn't mean it if I was just saying it for personal gain, and I didn't mean it if I didn't plan on making sure that I was more concerned about them and their well-being than it was about my own. I just didn't mean it, so I stopped saying it. I just stopped until the time that I said it to Jill. Oh, no, we didn't do it. Ready? Until the time I said it to Jill. Okay, there you go. A little bit of audience participation is okay in church. Listen, I remember the time that I said it to Jill, and I said it kind of cowardly. I was on the phone, we were talking, I know, blush. I should have talked to her about this so she would have been prepared and had some, if you can get her some Kleenex or some hankies or something, she's going to need these. I'm just kidding. Listen, I realized when I was talking to Jill after, you know, we had this long-distance relationship, I realized that, you know what, I cared more about Jill than I care about myself. Wow, I'm getting a little emotional about it. I need a, whew. I do. I realize that. And I realized that I wanted her well-being above my own. And I realized that I wanted to dedicate my life to make her happy and to meet her needs. That I wanted to learn how to continue, you know, to live my life in such a way that I put her needs, her wants, and her wishes ahead of my own. And listen, am I perfect in this? No. Wait, you don't have to say that out loud. I was asking Jill. Am I perfect at this? Listen, no, I am so far from it. Sometimes I'm so far from it that it's embarrassing. All right, but I always come back. I always come back to this goal. And every time that I say I love you to her, it's a reminder to me that I have some work to do. Now listen, obviously the love that I have for my wife is different than the love I have for Christian brothers and sisters. But it's, listen, the point is, and it's a valid point, that loving one another is more than just a phrase that we say. Do you get that? Loving one another, it's way more than just saying, "I love you." It's acting like, "I love you." And in order to act like or show that you have love for each other, God has given us some relationship rules to get good at it. And so that we can do more than just sing, so that we can act like and show. He's given us these relationship rules. Now, we're still reviewing, okay? We're still reviewing. I'll get to the main point. We have time. I've timed this out. We'll be good. All right. In your notes, I put this, that God has called us, when by us I mean Christians, God has called us to a very different standard of living when it comes to our relationships with other people. A very different standard. See, we are supposed to do this radically different or differently than everyone else. We're supposed to be different in how we relate to each other. Radically different. And how well we do this or how well we work at relating to other Christians is the best way to measure our health and spiritual maturity, in my humble but accurate opinion. Fight me if you will on this. Hey, in your notes, I put it like this. And I don't like the way that I put it, but I put it, it's in there, it got printed, and nothing I can do about it. But it's like, I put it like this. The health of our relationship vertically, which means our relationship with God, is measured by the health and maturity of our relationships horizontally with each other. Now, when I thought about that, I thought, hey, that makes a little cross in my mind. But then I thought, no, that's too hard to figure. It's just, but, so there you go. All right, so it's important to be clear, though, and this is super important, really important, so pay attention. If you're checked out already, come back to me. It's really important to be very clear about what relationships we're talking about. Here's a little soapbox. These relationship rules that I'm talking about when I've talked about accepting one another, forgiving one another, or today encouraging one another, has to do with how we treat other believers. I'll emphasize this more in a moment. But let's look at how important relationships are. Again, I don't know if this is on the screen. Yes, it is. Thank you, Robert, for being so attentive. Let's look how important relationships are to God. I know I've talked about this before, but it's mind-boggling to me how important relationships actually are to God. Look what Scripture says. This is Jesus teaching people about relationships. It says, so if you're standing before the altar in the temple offering a sacrifice to God, which, by the way, a high form of worship. Wow. I don't even know what happened there, but here we go. All right, so at least the things didn't go out or the whole lights didn't go out. So thanks for bringing those back. So this is a high form of worship for the Jewish people. If they're standing there offering a sacrifice, and then listen, and then suddenly you remember that someone has something against you. Now, okay, this would be okay. I would understand this, and I'd be way, way cooler about this if it was just like, if you remember that you have something against someone else, right? Okay, it makes sense. Stop worshiping. Stop my sacrifice. Go make it right, and then come back. That's not what Jesus says. He makes it just amazingly more difficult because he says, you suddenly remember that someone has something against you. Now, how can I control what Matt has against me? How can I control what Larry has against me? I can't control that, but if I know that somebody has something against me, I'm supposed to leave my sacrifice at the altar, to put worship on hold, go and be reconciled with that person, and then come make your sacrifice? That's a huge statement from Jesus. He's saying that your act of worship can wait. Relationships are important. To me, he's saying that relationships are more important than worship, which that's heresy, right? But what else are you going to conclude after hearing these words from Jesus? It's a huge deal. This helps us to understand an important truth about our spiritual maturity. You can't be right with God. Are you listening to this? We can't be right with God if we're out of shape with other people. You know, yet, I mean, think about it. How often are we out of shape with other Christians? How often are we holding grudges? How often are we angry? How often are we unreconciled with another believer? There's people right here today unreconciled with another believer and yet coming to worship. And we're doing it a little backwards. We're doing it differently than what Jesus says we should. Our relationships are amazingly important. That's why I talked about forgiveness the very first time I had this opportunity. Again, still in review. The biggie, probably the biggest one that messes us up in our relationships with other Christians seems to be forgiveness. Now, on the next slide, we're not going to read this verse. You can read it. It's up there. But this is the verse that we talked about when I had the chance to talk about forgiveness. See, one of the things that damages relationships the most is when we refuse to forgive another believer. And we do that sometimes. Probably all of us at some times have refused to forgive. See, the world systems, if you're taking notes in the world system part, this is going to be difficult, so you have to pay real close attention. The world system is an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. But God's system is different. God's system is forgiveness. And forgiveness makes sense only if we've been forgiven. And I don't know if you're anything like me, I've been forgiven a lot. I've been forgiven of all the sins I've ever done in the past, the sins that I'm currently committing, and the sins that I'll commit in the future. Jesus has forgiven me of those sins. He's forgiven you of those sins if you're a believer. Who are we to refuse or to withhold forgiveness from another believer? We can't do it. It hurts a relationship. The world system says forgive and forget, and that's not bad. It's probably impossible, but it's not bad. See, God's system is this: forgive and remember what Christ did on the cross for you. Man, it makes a huge difference. And you know, we also talked about you forgive others not because they deserve it, because you know what? Nobody that I've ever had to forgive has ever deserved forgiveness. When Jesus looked at me, there's nothing about my life that says he deserves forgiveness. You know, we don't forgive others because they deserve it. We forgive others. You forgive others because you've been forgiven. And then we talked about acceptance. There's another verse up there. Again, it's up on the screen. We won't talk about it. But I don't know if you remember, but, you know, I tried to emphasize that our life, our heart, our soul, the state of our emotions have all been shaped by the doses of rejection and acceptance that we've received in our lives. You know, we live in a society where there's way more rejection on a day-to-day basis than there is acceptance. There can only be one number one. There can only be one winner. There can only be one best. And throughout the course of, I don't know, your life, but in the course of my life, in the course of my days, I get rejected way more often than I get acceptance. The world system, full of rejection. But God's system is all about acceptance. And we see Jesus modeling this for us all the time in Scripture, don't we? It's like the people that were less like Jesus seemed to really like hanging out with Jesus. That's amazing. And the reason is he accepted them. Can you see how these are big deals? Acceptance of each other, of one another, it really needs to happen like Jesus accepted us, unconditionally. Sometimes we tend to put conditions on acceptance. Like, I'll accept another Christian as long as they raise their kids like I raise my kids. Or as long as they have the same rules and boundaries in their lives. Or as long as they don't do the things that I don't do. Or as long as they don't say words that I don't say, we'll accept each other. That's conditions. And acceptance of one another needs to happen like Jesus accepted us, unconditionally. So that brings us to relationship rule number 3, encourage one another. Now, there's a catchy little phrase that we learn at an early age. Now, I put this in right now. Again, this is audience participation, just giving you a little heads up, all right? So get ready. Here are some phrases or rules that we learn at a pretty early age. See if you know how to finish these sentences, all right? Here we go. Actions speak louder than words. We know this rule. We know this little phrase. It's a catchy little phrase. Here's another one. Don't bite the hand that... Okay, you guys aren't very energetic about that, but we'll try to get better. Don't cry over... Okay, so you were doing... we're batting 1,000 here. If you can't say anything nice... There we go. We know this rule. What goes around... There we go. Here's a beautiful one. Mind your own... business. Mind your own business. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? I mean, it kind of just rolls off your tongue a little bit when you're saying it. You know, mind your own business. I mean, this is the world system. Mind your own business. It's almost fun to say. I mean, you may have said it or even had it said to you 1,000 times in your lifetime, and there's something about it that just works. I mean, sometimes somebody might get a little too personal, like, hey, you know, I've noticed this about you, and the response, you know, off the very tip of your tongue would, mind your own business. Mind your own business. Mind your own business. That seems like the truth. It seems like a good idea. But what we learn in Scripture is that Jesus doesn't want us to mind our own business. Jesus wants us to mind each other's business. He wants us to mind each other's business. He wants us to make our Christian brother and sister's business our business. And the verse that teaches us the most clearly is the verse in the top of your notes in Hebrews. So look at that or turn it with in your Bible or look up on the screen. It's going to be up there. I'm going to read it for us. It says, see to it, and I believe the writer of Hebrews is writing, I believe it's Paul, but I mean, other people have different opinions about Hebrews. But I believe Paul is saying this, see to it, brothers. And some translations say brothers and sisters. It's to Christians. that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Here's in your notes, encourage means get involved. Get involved. In other words, he's saying this, your spiritual business is somebody else's spiritual business. I haven't called you to mind your own business. I've called you to mind one another's business so that, because I don't want anybody to get into this trap of slowly drifting away from God. I'm just curious. Don't raise your hands, just maybe nod your head. How many people in here, in hindsight, wish that someone got involved when they saw you heading in a wrong direction? How many people in here wish that, you know, I just wish somebody would have got involved when I made this decision about refinancing a home, or when I made this mistake that seriously altered my life, my employment, my marriage, my kids, my relationship with my kids? How many of us wish that somebody would have just got involved and said something? How many people wish that somebody might have come up and said, listen, I know it might not be any of my business, but I'm noticing this. Or I couldn't help but tell this. See, this is a verse. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. It's a great challenge, isn't it? Let's look closely at it. See to it. Some translations, instead of see to it, they say be careful or take care to or be careful to. And it seems to emphasize the importance of being careful about this. That, in other words, this can happen to any of us. And it takes care, it takes attention to keep this from happening. Don't think that it can't happen to you. And it's addressed, like I said before, to Christians. And what a huge mistake. We need to keep this in mind. This is a relationship rule for Christians. It's a huge mistake for us when we try to make non-Christian spiritual business our business. You know that? I mean, it's a huge mistake about that. It's silly to expect people that have not willingly agreed at all to live like a disciple of Christ to live like a disciple of Christ. It's silly of us to do that. When it comes to people outside the body of Christ, we probably should need to mind our own business. But when it comes to people inside the body of Christ, their business, our business, my business, their business. Let's look at how real quick with the next verse. It says, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. How often? Every day. Every day. Daily, as long as it's called today. How many of you guys have known someone that was a follower of Christ and drifted away from the living God? Anybody? Raise your hands. Anybody known somebody? One, two, three, a few of us? Man, I sure have. See, I don't know what you did in that situation. Sometimes for me, I got involved. Sometimes I just left them alone. But it's almost like, I don't know if you've seen Niagara Falls. I had a chance to go to Niagara Falls many years ago. And I couldn't help but be stunned. I mean, they have this place where you can stand out sort of on a ledge and you can see the falls, but you can also see the river that leads to the falls. And I couldn't help but wonder, who were the first people to find this and what happened to them? You know, because they were probably paddling down the river and then all of a sudden, they're in trouble. You know, think of the person that you thought of when you raised your hand. What if you saw them headed towards Niagara Falls, toward the falls part of Niagara Falls? They may look like they're enjoying their ride, and you may think, hey, you know what, I really probably shouldn't, I don't want to be too pushy, I don't want to get into their business, or you might take this route where, hey, that's okay for them, I wouldn't do that, but it's okay for them. That's not love. That's desertion. You know, we're supposed to do something. We're supposed to say something. We're supposed to throw them a lifeline. See, everybody has the potential to drift. All of us have this potential to drift. And the responsibility to keep each other from drifting, this is in your notes, it's a group thing. I need to bring this to a close. And I'll do this by just leaving us with these two questions at the very bottom of our notes. See, listen. Getting involved in someone's life, stepping in, saying something when you see something in the life of another Christian, it's always awkward. It's always difficult. But I'll tell you what, I am so glad for the times that people have done that to me, and I know that I've met people that are so glad that I've been able to do that to them. Here's the two things I want to conclude with, just two questions. What Christian do you know that is starting down the pathway of drifting? Is there somebody right now that you think, yeah, somebody, I know somebody that's doing that? See, you don't know what God is doing inside of them. You don't know what God's doing inside of them. You don't know that they haven't prayed that, God, if this isn't your will, say something. You don't know if they're not praying, God, if this isn't your will, send somebody to tell me. You don't know how many other people are praying for God to send somebody into their lives that might make a difference and might help them stop drifting. Is there somebody that comes to mind? Is there something that you should do to encourage them by getting involved, by making their business your business and keep them from drifting? Here's the second thing. Who in your circle feels free and empowered to come rushing in when they see you begin to drift? It can happen to any of us. You might have to say to some close Christian brothers or sisters, listen, I give you permission to step in from time to time and tell me if you see me drifting towards an unbelieving heart. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for all that your scripture tells us about these simple relationship rules. Father, I do believe that is of monumental importance for us. Father, I pray that for those believers in here that agree with me, that believe that this is that's super important, that we all need to get better at this, of accepting, of forgiving, and even encouraging. Father, help us to keep our eyes open for others. Help us to keep our lives open for others. And Father, help us to keep our hearts soft towards you. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.